I said I would come back to it. There, we have some of the evidence that there was a worship service here last night, which was worship service celebrating marriage of Brett Kuffner and his now wife, Felicia. And so we see here and in the windows the remaining evidence of that. But among the things that they did as they came in and were surrounded by family and friends and wonderful occasion, but there were some words right at the beginning of this. And I probably should back up and I say, I was talking with somebody yesterday, but I always tell when I'm meeting with a couple prior to the day when it's going to happen, I always say, be present for your own wedding. That's like the top of the list of advice that I offer is be present for your own wedding, because I largely was not. And by that I mean, I was physically there, but I remember very vividly just two moments from that day. I remember that when I looked back and the music queued up and Julie was supposed to be at the back of the sanctuary, she was, and I was relieved, and she was beautiful. And then really the only real vivid memory I have is that in the greeting line at the reception afterwards, when I would see people coming, if I just had no idea who they were, I really, really hoped that they were there for her, because I didn't want to have to know who this person was to introduce them and not have any idea who they were. So the moment of great joy and the moment of great panic. But much of the rest of it, I got no recollection of. And I really hope that people are much more present than I was, because they could have said all kinds of things that I would have agreed to in that service and not know what I had done. Along those lines, at the beginning of the wedding service yesterday, there is a statement on the gift of marriage. This is what, there is a reason why, as opposed to being married in a civil service, one would choose to be married in a worship service. You can easily be married and satisfy the legal requirements by going before a justice of the peace and saying the appropriate things and getting papers signed. But in the context of a worship service, we're saying that not only are the couple being joined, but that they desire for God to be a part of that. And so we read a statement on the gift of marriage talking about the blessings that marriage brings and the way that it invites God to be a part of the relationship. So towards the end of that, it said, God gave us marriage as a holy mystery in which a man and a woman are joined together and become one, just as Christ is one with the church. In marriage, husband and wife are called to a new way of life, created, ordered, and blessed by God. This way of life must not be entered into carelessly or from selfish motives, but responsibly and prayerfully. We rejoice that marriage is given by God, blessed by our Lord Jesus Christ, and sustained by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let marriage be held in honor among all. That last bit, the let marriage be held in honor among all line, is a reminder that by making these commitments in this context, we are not just making a private commitment to one another, but we are saying that what we really want to strive to do in our relationship is be a witness to what a relationship that's lived in the presence of God potentially could look like. And it doesn't mean it's going to be perfect, and it doesn't mean it's always going to work out. But it does mean that in that moment, that's the attempt, is to call ourselves to try to be aware that what we're trying to do is not just be there for each other, but be there in a way that points to the one who made us. And I maybe someone has ever said this, but I find it hard to believe that anyone's ever gone to a reception line or come to the bride and groom afterwards and said something like, well, no big deal, as a way of congratulating them on what's just happened. That would be odd. Instead, we say things like, congratulations, and we wish you blessings on your new life together. There are times when we take steps in life, and that particular moment, the marriage moment, is a moment where things change, where for some amount of time, things will be different, and so we change. Or we don't change. And when we don't change, oftentimes it's an indication we didn't actually make the step. And I want to shift from marriage to just our walk of faith, to who we are as Christians. So if we use a name, Christian, for ourselves, if we identify ourselves in that way, I have nothing against the term Christian, but I've, over the course of time, come along to sort of liking Jesus follower even more, because I like the idea of it implies motion, and that Jesus is out there ahead of us, and we're trying to keep up, trying to follow along with him. But there is a difference between saying, I am a Christian, or saying, I want to be a Jesus follower, and actually being a Christian, or attempting to really actually follow Jesus. When we make the choice to really strive to do those things, we are, when you put that Jesus follower sign or that Christian sign out for yourself as a way of understanding who you are saying to yourself first, and then eventually beyond yourself, you're saying, under new management. My life is under new management at this point. And I'm saying that where I had been in charge, I want God to be in charge. Where I had made the calls, I want Christ to be the one who's making the calls. And so I'm subordinating myself and making myself underneath so that I understand the proper priority. And then ultimately, the decisions that are made in my life are decisions that I'm trying to make that honor God and cause me to follow after Christ. To become a follower, then, is to become a disciple. I really love the word disciple and discipleship and the whole idea of disciple making. And I think it's a word that preachers often use and don't flesh out fully. So it kind of, I think a lot of times we're thinking about, if we say disciple, we think of 12 guys who follow Jesus around. Maybe we think of a few women, too, also back in that time, but we tend to, those are people who were with Jesus. And I really want to encourage us to bring it forward so that, yeah, it was those people, but it's us. It's us. If we hung that shingle out that says Christian, or out there that says Jesus follower, then that means that we are wanting to be disciples, followers of Christ. So I want to go through just a couple of things from the two scripture passages we had this morning. First, from the 2 Corinthians 5 passage, I want to lift out this bit. It said, if anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. The old things have gone away, and look, new things have arrived. Being in Christ makes you a new creation. That's the very simple language there. But as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, we had a prayer that had two major pieces in it, and we just went through it like we were very confident that we'd be able to do these things. But both of them were things where we were basically saying, God, if you see us sort of veering from the way that you would have us go, get in our face, you know, poke us, let us know about it. And asking God to do that is a big deal. I mean, to invite God to correct, to invite God to help us to be faithful is a wonderful thing, but it is also a thing that means that none of us are perfect. So there's always going to be that place where God's going to say, well, you asked for it, and help, and convict at times, but always with a good end in mind, but it's not always going to be the easiest move for us. So when we say here that being in Christ makes you a new creation, that isn't your idea of new creation. That's God's idea of new creation. And becoming that new creation, ultimately, I think what we want to do is trust that it will be a beautiful and wonderful thing, but it will not always be the easiest transition. But we're saying that if we want to follow Christ, we hear what they're saying here. That being in Christ means being a new creation. And being a new creation means some of the old will have to be left behind. And again, it does not say if anyone is in Christ, they are a slightly altered but essentially unchanged person. It says that if anyone is in Christ, they become a new creation. New creation is radical language. That is not like partial or halfway or just kind of wading around on the steps and not getting in the pool. That's all in. Now, Mark 4 passage, the opening where it's talking about the person sowing, the sowing the seed, and the kingdom of God is like someone scattering seed. That image, which there's a much longer story about scattering seed, but in both of them, the thing that I want you to notice is that the sower is so incredibly random. It doesn't talk about the sower preparing the ground or looking where they're tossing. It just says the sower scatters seed. And so if we're thinking of God as a sower, we're just saying God sows where God wills. And that may or may not make sense to us what God does, but we trust that God is sowing God's seeds everywhere. And that's the kingdom. Once the seed is there, and once the seed is sown, things change. It talks about the farmer having night and day and then coming out and seeing things growing but not knowing quite how. That's what happens. I think a bad example of this is, I don't know if anybody intentionally did this to me or what my lawn is up to, but I got this crabgrass that I can mow the grass and it looks absolutely great, you know? And then like in 2 or 3 days, it would still look great, except I got alfalfa. You know, alfalfa from our gang, anybody remember alfalfa with the hair that sticks up? I got this grass that's like 3 or 4 inches tall all of a sudden. It's way out of line with everything else. And I'm getting not less, but more. And one of the things I read was you just have to go around and pull them out one at a time. That there's really, everything I read says you're fighting a losing battle on this. But the point I wanted from that is when things begin to grow, once it's planted, once things begin to grow, it's hard to say, I want to undo this. Because it's a lot of undoing once you've just scattered seed. So what that leaves us with is that when God scatters seed and when things begin to grow, you don't turn back from that. That there's a new reality, and this is the new reality you deal with, and so that the kingdom comes not on our terms as we would like, but the kingdom comes on God's terms as God intends. Things change, and things, as in the story, can change overnight. Sprouts will grow, things begin to look different than what they did before. So a year ago, I think, probably around the same time frame, actually, I think it was over the summer, we went through a model of discipleship, and I said a lot of the same things I just said, and I think I could probably just go through the same sermons and we'd be okay, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to make different ones. But my point here is a sermon is a conversation. A sermon is not an academic presentation where I'm presenting a lecture and it's all wrapped up and we move on to a different topic next week. A sermon, if we're in the context of a congregation, sermons are conversations held over time. And what we're going to talk about again this year is being disciples and growing as disciples and making disciples. All of that means something. We are a new creation, but that happens in our lives in very specific ways. And we begin living in God's kingdom. And that happens not in some far off distant time, but when we decide we're going to be Jesus followers, that happens now. We begin living towards God's kingdom now, even in the imperfect world in which we live. So what I did was I thought, last year when I went through this the first time, my intent at that point was to sort of make an annual visit to these passages. Maybe not for every week, 8 weeks every year, but to come back and reinforce these themes, because I take seriously this idea that we want to be disciples. And we not only want to grow as disciples ourselves, but we want to do the other thing Jesus said to do, which was to go into the world and make disciples. So what disciples do is grow themselves, but also make disciples. And as a way of doing that, last year there was a book that had this model for discipleship that there's a tree and it's in the bulletin and it's got these different parts to it. We're going to go through those parts again. But it's a wonderful scripturally based model. And so last year there was scripture that went along with each of the themes, and I just took the scripture that was suggested. Well, this year, a little backstory on the way the Holy Spirit works in the lives of preachers. I needed to get Eliza's car serviced to get the oil changed, and we had this window of opportunity where I had her car this week. And so one of our cars was at camp with Eliza, and Eliza's car is here, and I called the Toyota place thinking that they always get me in, and they said, "We got no space." And I'm like, "But I'm only going to have the car for just a little bit. Please help me." And that seemed not to move them so much. But the fact that I wouldn't hang up and just kept saying the same thing over and over eventually wore them down. And they said, "Well, if you bring it in Friday morning, we can work you in." They literally meant the entirety of Friday morning. So I got to the Toyota place at 7:30 in the morning, and they let me leave the car then. And in I went with my computer and set up shop in there. And at 12:30, they came and got me, that my oil change was done. So that is the longest I've ever been anywhere for an oil change. But it was productive time. So that what I wanted to do with these passages was, I thought, I want to run a little experiment. Because if something is biblical, it shouldn't be narrowly biblical. Like, it shouldn't be biblical because I found a place in Matthew that says something. It should be biblical because there's a broad support throughout Scripture for an idea. So I thought, well, maybe little behind the scenes pastor preacher stuff, but we have this thing called the lectionary. And last year when I did this, we didn't use lectionary. We just chose some scriptures that were suggested. But this year I thought, let's go through and read the lectionary for each week. What the suggested passages are for June and July into August, and see if there's any lineup where I could maybe take these eight ideas and if they find correlation. Well, the very exciting thing for me as I'm going through this is that they didn't just find correlation, they found correlation in order. So that as I'm going through and reading the suggested passages for June 24th, there's one that fits perfectly for what would be the first theme. And it works that way out for the 8 weeks. And I'm encouraged by that because it tells me that these are broad principles. These are biblical principles. These aren't narrowly focused, chosen ideas and I had to go find something to support it, but says this is scripture speaking. And so we're going to explore some different scripture with the idea of looking again at these themes. Each of these themes is one that will show up in the scripture for that day, but also it will point us towards the reality of both the what it means to be in Christ and have our lives changing and what that looks like, and the reality of living into the new creation. Because we are, right now, day by day, living into God's creation. And we said something like this sometime in the past couple of weeks, but there's times where it can feel like when we come in here, we're visiting the place that's not in touch with reality. And when we go out into the world, we face the harsh reality of what life really is. And what I want to suggest to you is that that's exactly backwards. That when we go out there, we sometimes see things that are warped, that it's reality as it is not meant to be. And that when we place ourselves in God's presence, even though there's times where it feels unbelievable and far off, that's the reality. This is the reality. This is that place where you touch holiness and get in touch with what is actually true. And then what we want to do is be people who go out and recognize that it's not just in here. That even though out there may be brokenness and there may be hurt and there may be challenges, that there are seeds that have been scattered. And there are sprouts that are coming up. And as disciples, we want to see that at work in our lives, but we also want to be carrying around our water and watering those as much as we can and tending them so that what's out there begins to look more and more like the kingdom of God. So this is what we will be doing beginning next week for the following 8 weeks, is again walking through that model of what it means to be a disciple, what it means to live as God's disciples, both experiencing that growth in our own life, but also getting to that place where we don't just look for it in ourselves, but we want to nurture and encourage it in others. Thanks be to God for this opportunity. Amen.